Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this series that we've had in 1 John. It's been a great journey. We've been deeply challenged by so many things. And as we study chapter 5, we pray that that would be the case today as well, because we know that the point of Bible study is for our lives to be transformed, either in the way that we think, the way that we think about and relate to you, or the way that we act. And we pray that both of those things would happen today. Help us to know you more, and help us to make us more like Jesus, we pray. And we know that this is primarily your work in us, and we thank you so much that that is the case, because on our own we could never understand your word, much less apply it to our lives. So thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that he'd be at work in our hearts today as we study. But we know too that it's not just about us sitting back passively and just letting things happen to us. We know that you call us to renew our minds, to be engaged, to think, to learn, to question, and to resolve, to change things about the way that we live and act. And we pray that you'd help us to do that in this time now too. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, confidence is a very important thing. And it seems that a lot of people are realising this at the moment. There's even a website called lifewithconfidence.com. And it's all about confidence and how you get confidence and how you keep confidence and all that kind of stuff. And while I was surfing around on lifewithconfidence.com this week, I came across the story of Abraham Lincoln. Now, Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. And according to lifewithconfidence.com, he was a very confident guy. Now, before I read his story, I thought, well, duh, of course he would be confident. People who become the President of the United States just have to be confident, don't they? I mean, surely it must be on the job description or in the interview process or something like that. But when you hear his life story, you realise that actually Lincoln had every reason not to be confident. And when you understand his story, it actually shows you just how remarkable his confidence was. Because this guy just had a terrible life. It was a shocker. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. He was born in 1809, but at age 7, his family were forced out of their home and he had to go to work in order to help support them. 2 years after that, at age 9, his mum died. 10 years later, his sister died. He tried to get a business going at age 22, but it failed. And then the year after that, he ran for state legislature, but he lost. I actually don't know what state legislature is, but I guess it's an important sort of government position. But he lost anyway. To make matters worse, he also lost his job that year. And so finding himself jobless, he thought, I know, I'll go to uni and study law, but they wouldn't let him in. The next year he borrowed money from a friend to try and get another business off the ground, but by the end of the year he was bankrupt. 2 years later he had things started to look up for him a little bit better. His life was on the up because he was engaged to be married, but that same year his fiancée died. Rather understandably, the next year he was pretty much written off because, surprise, surprise, the poor guy had a nervous breakdown, which was so serious that he had to spend 6 months in bed. Upon recovery, he thought he would have another crack at state legislature, but he was defeated again. 4 years later, he tried to become elector, whatever that is. Again, I think that's another important political thing, but was defeated again. Over the next 20 years, he would run for no less than 6 political positions and would lose 5 out of 6 of them. And the one that he actually did win, he lost 2 years later anyway. And over that same 20-year period, he would watch 3 of his 4 children die before they reached adulthood. It's a shocker, isn't it? It wasn't until 1860, after all of that, that he finally became the 16th President of the United States. But through it all, he had this amazing confidence that if he just stuck to his guns, he would get there in the end. He's quoted as saying this. This is one of his famous quotes. You can have anything you want if you want it badly enough. You can be anything you want to be, do anything you set out to accomplish, if you hold to that desire with singleness of purpose. Now, that's some pretty serious confidence, isn't it? That is serious confidence. If you're that confident about something, you will stick at it, and you will persevere at it, and you will work hard at it. And I actually think that all of this applies very well to prayer. It applies very, very well to prayer. You see, I think that one of the reasons that Christians can find prayer so difficult, I mean, there's lots of reasons why that is, but I think one of the reasons, one of the key reasons, is because if we're really honest with ourselves, we're not confident that it will actually do anything. We're not confident that it will actually achieve anything. We're not confident that it's really worth it. Don't really believe that it's going to achieve anything worthwhile. And as we've pointed out already, if you're not confident in something, well, you won't stick at it, will you? Especially if it can be difficult. I mean, Lincoln wouldn't have kept on pushing forward all the time in the face of all of that rejection and all of that pain if he wasn't confident that he'd get there in the end. And the same thing applies to us in prayer. If we're not confident in it, if we don't really believe that anything is going to come of it, well, why bother wrestling with it and persisting in it and carving out the time in your life to make it happen? Well, this is where this last little chunk in 1 John is going to help us. It's a massive help to us because here in 1 John 5, John shows us two ways that we can pray with total confidence. Okay? Here in 1 John 5, John shows us two ways that we can pray with total confidence. If you're one of the younger guys and you're trying to fill out your sheet and you're wanting to do the big point for the day, this is the big point. I'll say it one more time. John shows us two ways that we can pray with confidence. Two ways we can pray with confidence. Have a look at verse 14 with me. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is what this last little chunk's about. That's the heading there. So what's the first way we can pray with confidence then? Well, the first thing that John talks about is confident prayer for God's will. Confident prayer for God's will. And if you're filling out a sheet, this is sort of point one. It'd be worth writing this down. Just bung it down anywhere that you've got a little bit of white on your page. Confident prayer for God's will. I think at the end of the day, we'd all like to have our prayers answered, wouldn't we, when we ask for stuff. If that always happened, maybe we'd pray a lot more. But have you ever thought about what it might look like if everyone's prayers were answered the way they wanted them to be all the time? Ever thought about what the world might look like if that happened? Well, as it turns out, some filmmakers did. A while ago, a film came out called Bruce Almighty. Did anyone see Bruce Almighty? I can't even remember how long ago that was. It feels like ages now, but to be honest, I didn't think it was any great masterpiece, but it was a bit of fun. For those of you that haven't seen it, and maybe younger guys that are a bit young to have seen it, it's basically about this bloke who's going for a bit of a tough time in life, and so he accuses God of not doing a very good job. He says, God, you're not doing a very good job at ruling the universe. You obviously don't care about me. My life's a mess. And the way God sorts this guy out is he says, okay, fine, you reckon you can do a better job. Here you go, have all of my powers for 1 week and let's see how well you do at ruling the universe. And so the film's more or less about this guy's week that he spends trying to rule the universe, trying to be God. And of course he really stuffs it all up. But the bit I found the most interesting was the bit that dealt with prayer. Because you see, this guy suddenly starts hearing millions of voices in his head. All of these prayers coming in from all over the world, because he's God now, you see. So he's hearing all this and it's driving him insane. Wherever he goes, he's just hearing people asking for him stuff all the time. And so that starts to get very annoying. And the way he deals with it, he goes, okay, yes! And just says yes to all of them. Big bulk answer. Yes. After all, if everyone gets what they want, they'll be happy, right? But as you can imagine, it's a disaster. Just think about what it would do to the footy, for starters. Like, I'm praying for Collingwood to win the grand final. You're all praying that they won't. What does that do to the time-space continuum? Chaos, you know. What happens if we all get our prayers answered? And that happens in the film, because everyone obviously prays that they win the lottery, and then everyone does win the lottery, but there's only so much lottery to go around, so no one gets anything. And it's chaos, and it ends up with riots, because all these prayers are getting answered that are all wrong. And, you know, just for the sheer sake of order in the universe, not everyone can have their prayers answered with a yes all the time. But more than that, for people's own good, they can't have their prayers answered all the time. And when Bruce finally realised that he makes a lousy God in the movie, and he confesses to God, he says, look, I made a big mistake with this prayer thing. God answers him and says, well, look, since when does anyone have a clue about what they want anyway? That's true, isn't it? We don't know. We can't know. Half the time we don't know what we want. Half the time we can't know what we really want. Lately, Australia's been going Oprah mad because she came and visited. I actually don't like Oprah all that much, but Ev loves her, so we watched a lot of it when she was touring around Australia. And we once saw this show where she was talking about her past. And that woman has had some horrible stuff happen to her in her past. Stuff that makes your skin crawl. Stuff that, at the time, I'm sure she would never have wanted to happen to her. Stuff that you'd never wish on anyone else. Stuff that at the time I'm sure she prayed, I don't want this to happen to me. And yet, I remember her saying once, and this really shook me a bit actually, she said, if I had to do it all again, I wouldn't change any of it. I wouldn't change a single thing. Because all of that has made me the success that I am now. All of that stuff. All of that stuff has made me who I am today, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. And although I'm not a big Oprah fan, that really hit me. I thought that was quite striking. Because sometimes stuff that we don't want in our lives initially really can have a massive positive effect on who we are and our role in this world. Sometimes the stuff that we don't like, sometimes the stuff at the time that we wish would just go away, actually transforms us and moulds us and has an enormous positive effect on our lives. And it just goes to show that so often we don't really know what's best for us. So how can God answer our prayers then? How can we ever be confident that he will listen to us and grant what we ask? How can we be confident in approaching him in prayer when we might ask for the wrong things, like the Bruce Almighty thing? Or when we don't really know what we really want anyway, like with the Oprah thing? How can God ever answer our prayers? Well, 1 John 5 answers that question for us in a really wonderful way, I think. Just look at verses 14 and 15 with me. 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15. He says this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now what John's saying there is that God answers prayers that are in line with his will. And if you're one of the young guys, and if you're filling in your sheet, this is probably a good thing to write down. Write down this. God answers prayers that are in line with his will. God answers prayers that are in line with his will. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. This is why we don't have two football teams winning at the same time. This is why not everyone can win the lottery all at once. This is why we know that everything that needs to happen in this world and everything that needs to happen to us will happen, even if we might not like the idea initially. We know it because God is working out his will in this world. He has a plan, and that plan is happening, and the prayers that will be answered are the prayers that are in line with that plan. That's what John's saying. And when you think about it, that is wonderful news. That is wonderful news. Because we've already seen, haven't we, that we don't really know what we want anyway. Imagine if it was down to us to try and work out what the best thing was. We couldn't handle a responsibility like that. In fact, we can't know what we really want in the long run. But God's plans for this world are absolutely perfect. They are perfect. In Romans 8:28, we read that in all things, every single little thing that happens in this world, God works for the good of those who love him. If you're a Christian, then God's plan for your life is your absolute good. A good you could never imagine. Better than anything you could ever hope for. And actually, when you read through the Bible, God's plans for the world, they're just wonderful. It's wonderful stuff. It's funny, people often get all mysterious about the will of God and discovering the will of God, and I don't know what the will of God is. It's like it's something that we can never know and never understand. But actually, the Bible's really clear about the will of God. It's wonderful. It's obviously clear. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, let me read this out to you. It's clear as an absolute bell. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to this. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. See, it was a mystery, the will of God, but Paul's saying, look, God's made that known to you. He's made known to it. What is it? What's the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ? Well, here it is. This is Ephesians 1, verse 10. The will is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, and this is what it is. This is his plan, this is his will, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You see, you don't have to be uncertain about the will of God. God's really clear about it. He said, it's not a mystery, not anymore, here it is. This is what I'm doing, this is my plan, this is my purpose in the world, this is what I want to achieve. I want to bring all things under Jesus' headship. That's the will of God. You don't have to be uncertain about that. He wants to save people from their sin through Jesus' death on the cross. He wants to give people new lives. And when you get through to the end of Revelation, you see this beautiful, perfect, renewed, wonderful world. A world where evil's done away with and shut out, and a world where God's people enjoy eternal life with him forever. That's the will of God. That's what he's doing. That's what he's up to. Now, don't you want that? Isn't that marvellous? Could you ever want anything more? Isn't that the best thing that you could ever ask God for? But look, you can narrow it down even further too, because the way that God is bringing all of that about is through him making disciples of all nations. That's sort of, to come down a level, how's he actually bringing about his will? Well, that's what he's doing. You see it at the end of Matthew's gospel, don't you? Jesus tells his disciples, go out, make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And while his people are growing and people are coming under the headship of Christ and he's bringing his will about, it's wonderful stuff. It's the best stuff you could ever ask God for. And if we pray for that stuff, John says in verse 15 that we can be utterly confident that God hears us and that he'll give us what we ask for. Utterly confident. We've just got so much to confidently pray for. But the funny thing is, sometimes it seems as though we've just got so little. Sometimes it seems as though we've got so little. Now, I've been a member of 7 different churches over my Christian life. Churches on the other side of the planet, churches interstate, and goodness knows how many small groups that's put me in. And one thing that I have found in actually all of them is that as Christians, we are so often orientated towards what I call little prayers. Little prayers. Now, really, little prayers are just prayers that amount to my comfort or the comfort of people that I know. That's what I mean by little prayers, because they're very focused, very small, sort of around me and the people I know immediately. And instead of praying big, will of God, sort of wonderful prayers, we tend to just keep it little, focused on me, my immediate world, and generally my being comfortable in it. And here's the funny thing, you see, if I'm doing okay, if life's pretty good, if nothing's really askew comfort-wise, then it means that I've got nothing to pray about. So you've probably all sat in gospel community groups or small groups or whatever, and the leaders said, okay, what should we pray about? And someone's gone, well, actually, I'm all good. I haven't got anything to pray about. I'm fine. Next. And around we go. But can you see how that's strange in the New Testament context? Because if you've got nothing to pray for, it means that you're not thinking about the big will of God that's going on in the world. God's great project to bring everything under the headship of Christ. I mean, there's always something to pray for, isn't there? Isn't there always something to pray for? If we're praying in line with God's will, there's always something to pray about. There are people who you see at work. There are people you see in your life every day. People that don't know Jesus. Aren't they something to pray for? You know God wants to bring people under Christ's headship. Pray for them. Pray for people to grow in discipleship. Pray for yourself to grow as a follower of Jesus. Pray for Kingston. Pray for Tasmania, Hobart, Australia, the world. When you know the will of God, there is always something amazing to pray for, regardless of how. Yeah, everything could be perfectly fine just for you. But there is always something to pray for. But so often we pray so little in time and in our scope. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with what I've called little prayers in and of themselves. In fact, in Philippians 4, Paul encourages to pray little prayers. He says, you know, to pray about anything that is making you anxious. He says, bring all of that. God cares about all of that stuff in your life. He does care about all the little things, all those little everyday, small scope things. They all matter to God. He wants to hear about that. He wants you to bring them to him. He wants you to lay them at his feet and cast all your cares and worries on him. He wants that. So there's nothing wrong with little prayers in and of themselves. But there is something wrong if that's all your prayer life consists of. If that's it. Because there's so much more to pray about than Aunt Mildred's sore toe. If Aunt Mildred's sore toe is making you anxious, pray about it, sure. But also pray for the mission of God in the world. Pray for the discipleship of the nations. Pray that God would get you and the rest of our church excited and intoxicated with the thrill of his enormous, wonderful, world-saving plans. If you pray according to the will of God, you can be very confident indeed. You can know that God will hear your prayers, and you can know that God will use them. Pray confident prayers for God's will. Well, that's the first way in which we can grow in our prayer confidence. We can pray confidently if we pray in line with God's will. Pray confident prayers for God's will. But the second way that we can grow in our praying confidence is through praying for God's people. So point one was praying confidently for the will of God. Point two is confident prayer for God's people. And again, if you're writing on your sheets and you're trying to work out what the points are, this is point two. Write it down somewhere. Confident prayer for God's people. Confident prayer for God's people. Let me take you back to Abraham Lincoln again for a minute. He was quite a remarkable man. I mean, you've seen that already just with looking at his history and the fact that he kept persevering. But what he did as president was remarkable. Most polls that are taken by the general public and historians actually rank him as one of the greatest American presidents that have ever been. In fact, most scholars, particularly in the fields of history and politics, rank him as the greatest president that the US has ever had. His face is on the American $5 bill. He's got a huge memorial built in his honour in Washington, D.C. His face has even been carved into the side of a mountain. Not everyone can say that's happened for them. Mount Rushmore. He's got a submarine named after him, and he's even got an aircraft carrier named after him. And all of that for good reason. He saw the United States through the most difficult time in its history, the American Civil War. But probably the biggest thing that he's remembered for is being the president who stopped slavery in the US. He's the one that passed bills that finally put an end to slavery in the United States. And that meant that around 4 million people who up until then had been owned by somebody else were suddenly given their freedom. Amazing, isn't it? 4 million people that had their lives completely controlled by, completely owned by someone else because of this guy, because of his government, were given their freedom. Just imagine being able to impact someone's life in that way. Imagine being able to do that with your life, to look back at the end of your life and say, that's what I did. That's what I was involved in. That's where it was all heading. Wouldn't it be great to give your life to a cause like that? To devote your life to being able to help people in such a deep and wonderful way? Well, you know what? 1 John 5 tells you that you can do just that. Tells you can do just that. And if you're filling in your sheets and you want to know the point of this whole old President Lincoln illustration, well, here it is. You see, just as Lincoln could help people in a very special way, so too can we. Just as Lincoln could help people in a very special way, so too can we. You see, we can actually free people, or help free people, from a different type of slavery. We can be involved in freeing people from their slavery to sin. Let's look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. Can you see that? We can be confident that if we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters, God will respond and rescue them from their sin. It's a striking thought, isn't it? Now, before we go any further, I should probably just say something about the sin that leads to death. That's kind of the elephant in the room that no one's talking about. It's just a little bit too intriguing and interesting to ignore, isn't it? The first thing I just want to say about that is that it's one of those passages that's got gallons of ink spilt over it. So when I was actually preparing this sermon, I read about four different commentaries on 1 John by four different guys, scholars that I really respect and who write great stuff about the Bible, and each one of them had a completely different idea about what that meant. So it's one of those passages that you've got to, you know, approach with humility. It's a bit like that Antichrist stuff, you know, that we looked at a few weeks ago, where, you know, obviously John knew what he was talking about. Obviously the people who was writing to knew all about it as well, but we just haven't seen the whole conversation. So, yeah, we've got to come to it with that kind of humility. And we don't really have time to walk through all the different alternative views. But look, if you want to know more about it, come and have a chat to me afterwards and I can run you through all of that. So what I'm just going to do is land on you what I reckon this sin that leads to death is. And as I say, if you're interested, come and talk to me afterwards and we'll talk more about it. But I think when you read this passage in the context of what we've already seen in 1 John, you've got to say it seems impossible that there is some kind of sin out there that God cannot forgive or cleanse us from. Okay? We've seen throughout 1 John that Jesus can take away our sins. That's literally how John speaks about it. He speaks of him being the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And he does all of that so well that in 1 John 8, and 9, if we trust in Jesus and confess our sins to God, then he will forgive and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's John's words. It's like complete, total, all-encompassing forgiveness language. So I don't think there's some sort of sin that as a Christian you can do and then go to God and say, God, I'm sorry for that sin, and he'll go, sorry, I'm not going to forgive that. All of those ones I'll forgive, but that particular sin, I'm not going to forgive you for that one. And as we've worked through this letter, we've seen that so long as we continue to trust in Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers us, we can be confident of eternal life. A few weeks ago, back in 2:24, we heard John say this, see that you have, what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised us, eternal life. But John does speak about some people who remain in death. He does speak about some people who remain in death. That's back in chapter 3. And the people that remain in death are those who do not continue to follow Jesus. Are those who reject Jesus, who don't believe he's the Christ, and who don't seek the forgiveness that he offers them. So I actually reckon that it's those who choose to reject Jesus, they're the ones that commit the sin that leads to death. The sin that leads to death is the sin of rejecting Jesus as Lord, refusing to follow him. And you remember that this is a big issue for John's original audience, because they've got these false teachers in the church, don't they? People in there that looked like Christians, they looked as though they were an authentic part of the church, but then they started saying, well, Jesus isn't really the Christ, you don't really need to follow him, and they're causing doubt and all of that kind of stuff. And what John's saying is, don't follow them. If you reject Jesus, then you're committing the sin that leads to death. So that's what I think that's all about. And what he's saying in verse 16 is that he's not talking about us praying for those people. Okay, that's the qualification he puts in there. Look, he doesn't say that you can't pray for those people or that you shouldn't pray for those people, but they're not the focus of what he's talking about here in verse 16. That's the point he's making. Rather, in verse 16, he's talking about people who are struggling to follow Jesus. That's who's on view here. And what he's trying to get us to see is that we can have an extraordinary, life-changing impact on our Christian brothers and sisters. An extraordinary impact. You can really help someone by praying for them. And you might like to write that on your sheet if you're taking notes and stuff. Write this down. I can really help someone by praying for them. Just take a look at what will happen if you pray for a brother or sister grappling with sin. Halfway through verse 16 there. God will give them life. If you really want to help someone change, if you really want to make a difference in someone's life, then you simply must pray for them. You must pray for them. Yeah, look, we're to rebuke, we're to challenge, we're to correct, we're to encourage, we're to do all of that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us we should do all of that stuff. But the big earth-shattering thing that will really make a difference is prayer. Is if you pray for them. And look, we're about to finish, so don't worry, but I do just have to leave you with two challenges before we do that. Two very quick challenges that I think this throws up and that we've all got to deal with. Firstly, let me ask you, are you praying for people? Are you praying for people? When people sin against you, what do you do? What's your first instinct? Is it to somehow fight back against them, to have a confrontation and have a go? Is it to go straight away to one of your friends and have a moan about them and a gossip about them? Vent and let off steam. Do you just cut yourself off from them? That might be another option. Shut them out. Or do you pray for them? Do you pray for them? Again, I'm not saying there's no place for confrontation or consulting someone else or whatever, but I reckon it really tests our motivations in doing those other things, you know. Because so often I think we talk about people behind their backs or rebuke people, and we do that out of anger, or we do it out of hurt, or we do it out of self-righteousness or pride, because we're primarily concerned about us and making ourselves feel better. But the thing is, if you really love someone, before you do anything else, you'll pray for them. Because that's the thing that will really help them. That's the thing at the end of the day that's really going to change them and make a difference from them. So that's the first challenge. That's the first challenge. And again, if you're filling in your sheet, maybe you can write something like, am I praying for people, in your questions box? It's something to think about. Am I praying for people? Because we've got to ask that question, don't we? Do we pray for people? But the second and the last challenge I want to leave you with, and don't worry, this is it. I just want to leave you with this. Are you letting other people pray for you? Are you letting other people pray for you? You see, this might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, but the truth is this community right here is one of the greatest resources that you have for your own godliness. These people sitting right here are one of the greatest resources you have for your own growth in godliness. The thing is, God listens to these people. God listens to them. And if these people ask God to help you, he will listen to what they say, and he will answer their prayers. You've just got to realise that. These people right here are one of the greatest resources you have for godliness. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you want to fight sin? Well, then you need this lot. You've got to have them. Because God works through these people's prayers. It's how he works. He listens to them. He answers their prayers. And for that reason, I'd really encourage you to learn to share. Share with your gospel community. Ask them to pray for your sin. When it comes to those deeper sins that, you know, you might not just want to share openly with everyone, please, will you try and find someone, just someone in the church, that you can talk to, that you can tell about it, that you can ask for help so that they can pray for you. Find someone. You need it. You need it. Again, it's another reason why Christianity is just so communal. Another reason why it's just so hard to be a Christian privately. Because you need these people. If you're to grow, you need people's prayers. Such a powerful thing, prayer, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. And look, I haven't said it all. I haven't even really scratched the surface. But I hope you can see that from 1 John 5, we can afford to be very confident when it comes to our prayers. If we pray for God's will, and if we pray for God's people, we can be confident that he hears us and know that we have what we've asked from him. And what better way to finish than by just doing that? Should we do that together? Let's pray. Lord, what you've called us to is amazing. That you actually engage us in your world-changing plans is just mind-blowing. We feel so little, we feel so insignificant, and yet you've called every single person in this room to be involved in bringing about a new world order. A perfect world made of renewed people with no sin in it, with no pain in it, and with no suffering in it. And the most important way that we can be a part of that is just by asking you to work. That's what you're calling us to. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to pray big prayers. Help us not to forget the bigger picture. We know that you want us to talk to you about everything. We know that we're to bring all our worries and cares, no matter how small they are, before you. So don't help us not to stop doing that. But help us to do so much more than just that too, because it's easy for us to get caught up in our own little worlds when you've called us to care about this whole world. All the lost nations out there. All those millions of people who've never heard of Jesus, who've never read a Bible. We can impact their lives by asking you to change their hearts and bring missionaries to them who will preach Jesus to them. Father, help us to be involved in changing our suburbs, our city, our state, our country and this world by pleading with you to do your work. And Father, help us to pray for one another. We are one another's biggest resource when it comes to this, because you listen to us and you have the power to change lives. So help us to plead for one another. And help us to plead for one another in our sinfulness, because we know sometimes people hurt us. We know sometimes people upset us. A sin isn't a nice thing. But we'll never change that through being angry. We'll never change that through talking about people behind their back. Sometimes we might need advice. Sometimes we might need to confront. But ultimately, the thing that's really going to give those people life is our prayers. So help us to be open, help us to ask for prayer, and help us to be serious about giving it too. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.